Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. And at this time, I'd like to dismiss our Hispanic ministry. If you're here and you're Spanish speaking, we encourage you to try our Spanish service. And then if you're our kids, we're going to dismiss you for children's church at this time, and you can head to the back and you're going to have a great time. And the rest of us are going to be looking at one of my favorite passages as we look in 1 Kings chapter 18. We've been looking at the days of Elijah. If you remember, we've been looking that the times were evil for Elijah, and he lived in a very wicked time. We looked at the progression of the kings, and we saw that the kings were evil, but now there's King Ahab, and he is the most evil. And it's in this time that God has spoken to Elijah, and he said, listen, I want you to go and declare a famine. And so he goes to Ahab and says, listen, you are so wicked that God is going to cause a drought on the land. And there's not only this physical drought of no rain, but there's a spiritual drought. And the people of Israel are suffering. And Elijah is forced to go out into hiding because Ahab and his wife Jezebel, the queen, have sentenced all the prophets to death. And they're hiding out. We know that he went to a brook and was fed with birds and a raven for a while, and then he goes and he's at a widow, and a widow takes care of him. And remember that the widow's son passed away, and we know that Elijah laid over him and prayed, and he was raised from the dead. And then we look, and God finally tells him, okay, it's been 3 years. It's time for the drought to end. I want you to go to Ahab. And he goes, and he talks to a man named Obadiah, one of the king's servants. And he comes to Obadiah and says, listen, I want to use you to go and talk to the king. And remember, Obadiah was like, hey, listen, I don't want to do this because I'm going to get killed. And we see that Obadiah was obedient and set up the meeting for Ahab and Elijah to be able to talk. And Ahab comes and says, listen, or Elijah comes and says, listen, I want to meet at Mount Carmel. And I want you to get everybody together. Bring all the prophets of Baal and Asherah. And so this is where we pick up as we look in verse 20 today in 1 Kings chapter 18. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But of Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you will call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God. And put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped around the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon. Then Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping. It must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then when the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seahs of seed, and he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, fill four pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And so the water ran all around the altar, and he also had the trench with water. And it came to pass at that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God of Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, and we pray that over the next few minutes that you would quicken our hearts. And Lord, my prayer is that for those who are cold, those who are even lukewarm, God, that today that you would set our hearts on fire. Lord, that we would be hot for you. Lord, that we would stand boldly and declare that you are God, the only God, and that our lives would be rid of our idols, and that we would truly be worshipers of you with all our heart, mind, and soul. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Christine and I went on vacation one time at my aunt and uncle's beach place, and they were kind enough to let us have it for a week, and we went down there, and we were looking forward to cooking out one night, and we had gotten some ribs, and I had gotten some good North Carolina barbecue sauce, had the charcoal and the match, and went to go light the grill. And there was one problem. It was pretty windy. So for over an hour, I tried lighting the lighter fluid charcoal. I poured lighter fluid all over it. I did everything that I could to light that grill so that I could have those ribs. And lo and behold, it would never light. And so we had macaroni and cheese that night for dinner. You know, fire represents life. It represents passion. With it, we know that with God, it often represents our heart's condition. We often ask people, are you on fire for the Lord? You have a cold heart or a hot heart? The Bible tells us not to quench the Spirit. It tells us to let God have full control over us, to be filled with this passion. And so we see fire that is used in this positive way. We also see in the Bible that fire is used to represent judgment. We see that the flames of hell are what await those who do not receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Well, we're told that Jesus will either baptize in spirit and you will receive God in your life and you will be spiritually on fire with God and you will be in heaven. Or he says you will be baptized in fire. You will face the judgment of choosing not to come to Christ and to know him as Savior. And today, I think, as you look at the American church, I think we see a lot of people who attend, but they're not on fire for the Lord. And I think we have to ask the question, what needs to take place so that my heart can be set on fire? And today I want us to look at this, because that was the hope of Elijah, that the people of Israel would be set on fire again. So the first thing I want us to look at today is the sin of indifference. The sin of indifference. We see that Ahab comes in verse 20 and he calls all the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Again, you can look at the map that we've been looking at. And if you will notice on the left-hand side, sort of where you see 5, 6, 7, and 8 up there, you can see Mount Carmel near the coast. And we can see that Elijah has come and he's announced to Ahab, and now they're walking up to this mountain, and they are there with Ahab with his 450 prophets of Baal and 400 of Asherah. 850 prophets of a false god against Elijah. Not pretty good odds if you think about it, 850-1. And they're here. And they're here because when we see Ahab, Ahab was an evil king who fell in love with an evil woman. And Jezebel was a worshiper of Baal. And so Ahab decides, well, listen, I've got to make my wife happy. And so he builds a temple of Baal in Israel so that she can be able to worship there. And it's during this time that the people of Israel begin to have to think about choosing. And the people of Israel are not coming out and saying, you know what, I hate God, I don't believe in God anymore, I don't want to have anything to do with God. It was that they still believed in God, they still worshiped Jehovah, but they were also worshiping Baal and these other gods, Asherah, who was the female counterpart to Baal. And in these cultic practices, now there were these prostituting acts that would take place in the temple that was built for Baal, and these worship idling that was happening. And Israel had come to the place where they said that they still worship God, but that they were still holding on to worshiping false idols. And doesn't that sound like the American church today? There's a lot of people that say, listen, I believe in God, I worship God, I love God. But if you look at their life, it's filled with idol after idol after idol. Now, we may not call our idol Baal, or we may not call our idol Asherah, but we still have our idols. We love money. We love fame. We love a job title. We love our sports teams. I remember going to Cal State Bakersfield as a church planter, and we'd have sometimes 50, 60, 70 people at a worship service, but there were 500 or 600 on the soccer field on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock in the morning. Oh, pastor, I'm too busy to be able to come and get my kid to Sunday school. I can't make it. But when you joined the sports team, there was no problem getting there at 8:30. Why is that? Because your heart really truly reflects who your God is. We love our hobbies. We love our family. We love our friends. These aren't bad things in and of themselves. It's just that they become more important to us than God. And over time, slowly and surely, we begin to become worshipers of the created things. We begin to become worshipers of false gods instead of worshiping the true God. There's a song that Casting Crowns has called Slow Fade. I want to listen to the lyrics as I read them. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's the second glance that ties your hands. As darkness pulls the strings, be careful, little feet, where you go, for it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white are turned to gray. And thoughts invade and choices are made and a price will be paid. When you give yourself away, people never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. It's a slow fade. Be careful, little ears, what you hear when flattering leads to compromises. The end is always near. Be careful, little lips, what you say. For empty words and promises leave broken hearts astray. The journey from your mind to your hands is shorter than you are thinking. Be careful if you think you stand, you might be sinking. It's a slow fade when black and white are turned to gray and thoughts invade choices are made. A price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. It's a slow fade. Any of you ever meet somebody that went to church and they were on fire for Jesus? And then you look around and go, where are they at today? And they don't want to have anything to do with them? They didn't wake up one day and say, you know what, I just hate God. I don't want to have anything more to do with them. What happened was they slowly began to make decisions where they allowed these other gods to become in their life and they began to worship them. And over time, it began to crowd their life until slowly it crumbles. This is what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I mean, I love hot coffee in the morning. I love cold coffee in the afternoon. But I'll tell you what I can't stand is a cup of lukewarm coffee. Nobody ever goes to Starbucks and says, can you get me the lukewarm? They sell iced coffee, they sell hot coffee. But no one ever wants lukewarm coffee. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, when you have a lukewarm heart, it makes me want to vomit. It literally makes me sick to my stomach. And I think about the American church and how many churches out there are just going through motions. They're just playing games. And if there was a temperature reading, I mean, they're a church. It's not that they don't hate God. It's not that they're resistant, but man, they are not on fire. What God desires is that we would be all in. Let me ask you a question. If you were to examine your heart today, how would you describe it? Can I tell you there is a thermometer test out there? It's called Jesus. He knows your heart right now. You might be able to fool everybody else. You can fool me easily. I can fool you. But let me tell you, we cannot fool the Lord. Or is your heart cold? Is it burning hot? Or would you say, you know what? Honestly, Pastor, I am lukewarm. I'm really not on fire for the Lord. Well, let's look and see how Elijah handles this. And we see that he tells them that there's a choice. Notice in verse 21, it says, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him, not a word. Here's Elijah, and he says, listen, you've got a choice to make. You've got to make a decision. You've got to make a choice. And this is how a lot of people want to live their life. Have you ever met people who just don't want to make a decision about anything? Man, I hate going to, like, hey, let's go out to eat. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Yeah, I hear all you men saying, yep, I'm married to that. And then you finally make a suggestion. Let's go eat Chinese. I don't like Chinese. I don't want to. Well, then where do you want to go? I don't know. Right? But the reality is there's people who make this the same way about God, and it's not funny. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve Jesus Christ? Or are you going to go all in for Jesus? Or are you going to serve these other things? And if you're going to serve soccer, why don't you just go ahead and make soccer your God? If you're going to serve your job, and that's going to be the most important thing in your life, why don't you just know where you're standing and say, listen, my job is the most important thing to me. But here's Elijah, and he's saying, listen, I want you to choose. Either choose God or choose Baal, but you can't serve them both. And the reality is you can't serve things of this world and serve Jesus also. You have to make a decision. And here's Elijah, and he's calling them and says, listen, you have to choose. Why do we have to choose? Well, notice what it says in Deuteronomy 4, 24. God says this, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Well, I thought God was good. I didn't think he was jealous. Let me tell you what it means that God is jealous. God sort of was like my wife when I got married to her. She said, I'll marry you. But that means you and me, that's it. There's nobody else. And then when I got married to her, I said the same thing, all right? We're getting married. It's just you and me. There's nobody else. And this is what God says. Listen, I will be your God, but it's going to be me and me alone because I am worthy of all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And I will take no less. And so I won't share myself. But if you want me, you can have me, but you have to give me everything. I'm a consuming fire. I'm a jealous God. If you have the Lord in your life, He overtakes you. And there is only one God. Notice what it says in Isaiah 46. Tell and bring forth your case. Let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A just God and a Savior, there is none besides me. The reason you can't have more than one God is there are no other gods. There is only one God. And so you can only choose God, and He's the only one that's real. And that's what Elijah was trying to get the people to understand. Baal's not even real. So why would you even worship that? And we see people do this all the time. They go after all these things of the world and they just end up crushed. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, he goes, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You have to make a decision. You're either all in or you're not in. And listen to me, if you're making a decision not to choose, you're still choosing. You're choosing to say, God, you're not enough. God, you are not who I'm going to worship exclusively. And God wants you to know that that's the way it works, that you can only have Him all or nothing. So how does this work out in our everyday life? My dad, growing up, told me, he said, listen, go ahead and make your decision. And then when life comes with choices, it'll be a whole lot easier because you've already made the decision and you'll know what to do. That's sort of what Elijah was saying. Are you going to choose God or not? If you're at the place where I don't know if I'm going to choose God or not. Well, man, you're already in a heap of trouble. Because when you get tempted, you're going to be trying to decide, what am I going to do? Think about the student who wakes up and says, you know what, I'm going to live for Jesus today. Then they get invited to go to a party that night and go drinking. Well, they've already made the decision to live for Jesus. You know what? That's all right. I'm not going to go to that party because I've given my heart and life to the Lord. You can wake up and you make that decision. I'm going to live for Jesus today. Telephone calls. Hey, we've got a great deal for you. We'll give you a credit card with no interest for 6 months. And you're thinking, man, that'll go great for the holidays. But you said, you know what? I live for Jesus. I'm going to do things His way. I'm not going to go get in debt. I'm going to follow Him and do what's right. You decide, this morning I'm going to wake up and live for Jesus, and later in the day you get a friend from your good friend Sally. Hey, you're not going to believe what happened in Carrie's life. I got to tell you this. But if you're living for Jesus, you say, Sally, that's okay, I don't want to know. Because I'm not into gossip. And I'm not going to listen to it, so just don't even tell me. You go to work, but you decided to live for Jesus that day, and your nemesis is there undoing everything that you've already worked hard to do over the past few weeks. And instead of living bitter and angry, you have peace and patience as you're choosing to live for Christ. You see, we have to make a decision, and the Bible calls us to make a decision. Notice what it says in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in which land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Deuteronomy 30 says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. We read in Romans, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It says, if you have to make a decision. There is nobody here who was born a Christian. The Bible says that we're all born lost. We're all born condemned. We're all born on our way to hell. And the reality is that we become children of God when we make that decision and say, listen, I accept Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that He rose again from the dead. And I've made that decision to be able to follow Him. Have you made that decision? If we were to go and send a drone to follow you this week and next week and the week after, and we saw the decisions that you chose, what you watched on TV, how you spent your time, how you spent your money, how you treated people, how you treated your spouse, how you treated your children, how you treated your coworkers, how you looked at lost people, what you did with your church that you're a steward of, whether you serve or whether you just attend. Would we come and say, listen, that person is on fire for Jesus? Or would we say, you know what? I think they're lukewarm. I don't think their heart is really in it. This was the challenge that Elijah was facing and what we're facing in our culture. Well, let's look at the wrong way. Let's look at the wrong way first. We see that verse 22, Elijah comes to them and he says, okay, You're up first, because y'all have 850 and I'm just here. You first. You choose the bull that you want, you make your altar, and you go. So they're there, they're early that morning. They're going for about 3 hours after they've made this, and they started calling on Baal. Baal, come, come, light it on fire, and here's the altar. And they're begging, pleading, Baal, 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 come and light this bull on fire. Well, after 3 hours, Elijah couldn't take much more. So I love verse 27. It says, and Elijah mocked them. And said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. What's wrong with your god? Literally, it means maybe he's taking a bathroom break. What's going on? Why hasn't he showed up? There's 850 of you calling on him. Don't you have his attention? So they don't give up, though. So then they start dancing. Notice it above. It says, then they leaped about the altar which they had made. Can you see the sincerity of these people? These people honestly believed that Baal was real. It wasn't that they didn't have faith. They were calling upon Baal. They were dancing for Baal. And then it says in verse 28, they thought they could please him by taking a knife and starting to cut themselves and have blood just gushing out. And they did that till the evening sacrifice, late afternoon. We're talking about 6 or 7 hours of them just crying out and doing all this. And there was no answer. You know why there was no answer? Because Baal's not real. And can I tell you, no matter what other god you choose out there, it will always end in disappointment. Because they cannot satisfy. They can never fill the heart. They are not real. And then we see that there's many today who do the same thing. They try drugs as their god. Oh, if I can just have enough drugs, somehow I will be okay and I can take the pain away. Some of you have been down that road. You know where it leads. Others think, oh, if I can just get into some type of a relationship with somebody, if I can just have a boyfriend, if I can just have a girlfriend, then they'll fix my life and I'll be whole and I'll be complete. Let me tell you, there is no person in this world that can complete you. There's only one who can satisfy your heart, and it's Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is eternal. Now, thank God for Christian marriage. Thank God for bringing soulmates to help us be able to serve the Lord together. But listen, if you're not serving the Lord together and you make that person, and I've seen it, I've seen marriages where they make their spouse their god. They're miserable. Because your spouse was never meant to be your god. Your spouse was meant to be your partner in worshiping God together. There's people who make their children their god, their job their god, their fame, their money, their power, and it always leads to brokenness. How many people do we see who get it all, and in the end, they just commit suicide because they get to the top of that ladder and they realize it just leads to disappointment. If you want to look at the course we're on, look at Europe. We're about 100 years behind them. You know, we had the second great awakening, but they had the first great awakening. If you ever go into England, you'll see these huge churches that seats thousands of people. And you can go there today and they have 30 or 40 of them. Can you imagine what it'd be like to sit in a cathedral that holds 3, 4, 5,000 people and there's only 30 people in there? Why is that taking place? Because Europe has come to the place generally where they do not follow Christ. Oh, I mean, they still practice religion. Here in England, the king and the queen are still the official authorities over the church. But they don't walk with Christ. And folks, in America, we're heading down the same road. We have religion, but we're not really worshiping God. And we need to understand that we have to turn with all our heart. So I want us to look at what is the only way, the true way to be able to get our heart on fire. And we see that Elijah comes in verse 30. And he calls the people near to him and he repairs the altar. And he builds another with the 12 stones representing Israel. And you can't offer the Lord's sacrifice on another, the world's altar. It doesn't go together. It has to be holy. It has to be set apart. That's why in Romans 12:1 it tells us that we are to be the living sacrifice for God. We're to be set apart to live for God. And we see here that he comes in and he says, all right, now we've got the altar built. We're going to put the bull in there. And now I want you to get water, which the Baal and Asherah prophets didn't do. And he goes and he fills four pots, huge pots of water, pours it on the sacrifice. There's a trench that he's put around it, and the whole thing is now filled with water after they've done it three times. And then when it's all set up, notice in verse 36 the prayer that God, Elijah, makes, and it says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and then I have done all these things at your word. Why did Elijah do any of this? Because God told him to do it. You see, fire can't come down from heaven just because we ask for it. It has to be initiated by God. And then notice what he says, hear me in verse 37. O Lord, hear me that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. It has to be the initiation of God to be able to turn our hearts back to him. And folks, isn't that what Calvary was about? That Jesus came and he died and that God became man, that he took the initiation, that he came and he died on our behalf, he paid our sin in full, and he rose again from the dead, and that we can look at Calvary and we can find this hope, this redemption, where our hearts can be set afire, that we can be filled with the Spirit and we can walk passionately with our God. But we also see that with the cross, if it is ignored, if it is abandoned, if we do not come to the cross and put our trust in the risen Savior Jesus Christ, then from the cross will come a terrible judgment when it's forgotten about and it's not applied. And we see here that when he makes the prayer, it says in verse 38 that the fire of the Lord consumed the sacrifice, the wood, and the stones, and the dust. Man, that was some type of fire. Can you imagine what it would have been like? And it just comes down and whoo! And I mean, there's the people, and the people are like, you know what? He is God. He is God. And they're ready to live for him, at least for a little while. And I'm trying to imagine, what do you think the false prophets thought at that time? I don't know. Maybe they still trusted in what they believed. But on that day, it says in verse 40 that judgment came upon them. And Elijah says to them, listen, if you truly believe in God, then you've got to go and get rid of the false idols out of your life. And they went and they killed those prophets because they were teaching false things and leading people astray. And they had to rid from their life the evil that they had been letting to taint them. And let me tell you, if your heart is going to be on fire with the Lord, then that means you have to repent from all the other idols that you have in your life. They have to be cast away. They have to be done away with. You can't have God and the idols. You have to choose. When the fire comes, you come and you say, Lord, you're enough. You're everything that I need. Light me on fire. It amazes me that this summer there was a car that blew a flat tire driving up in Northern California, and just a few sparks fell on some brush and started the car fire that burned thousands and thousands and thousands of acres. But you know what? I believe spiritually that could happen in the Church of America. It would just take a couple of us to come and approach God and say, oh God, set me afire. And then two or three of us catch on fire, and four or five, and then 8 to 10 and 100. And then it goes from this church to that church, and then it goes through this county to the next county. And man, wouldn't it be awesome to see a movement of God where his church was alive and passionate and set apart to be able to worship him. Jesus said this in Revelation chapter 3. To the same people that he said, you were lukewarm, this is what he told them to come back. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Have you ever used that verse for evangelism? We have. Hey, listen, if you'll just hear Jesus knocking and bring him into your life, he'll come in and he'll save you. And that's true, but that's not what that verse is talking about. Jesus isn't talking to the lost person. He's talking to his church in Ephesus. And he's saying, listen, or Laodicea, and he's saying, listen, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Hundreds and thousands of churches today that are having worship services all across this land, and Jesus is standing outside the church knocking to come in. And there is Christians that are filling churches, and Jesus is knocking in their heart saying, let me in. You're going through the motions, but I'm not in there. Two things I want us to look at today for application. Number one, are you hot, cold, or lukewarm? Today could be a powerful day if you're willing to be zealous and repent. It's not something you can do, but if you can come again to the altar of God and say, oh God, set me on fire. You can't set yourself on fire, but when God does, I'll tell you, something amazing happens. And then number two, are you setting others on fire? There was a quote that was given. Some attribute it to John Wesley, but they don't know. But it was said, let God set you on fire and people will love to come and see you burn. Oh, that we would be on fire for God, that it is contagious and makes it different to those around us. I mean, we all love to hang around a fire, don't we? It just draws us in. If something is on fire, we're going to go watch it. Oh, folks, if our church was on fire, can I tell you, there would be people all around this neighborhood and all around this city that would come here to find out what's going on over here. Because these people are weird. They're different. They're living radically. They love people. They're nice to people. They're ministering to people. They're sacrificing for people. They don't do the same things that we do. What's going on? I've got to check this out. And they're going to come here and they're going to get saved. Because that fire is just going to spread. Many years ago, there was a giant tree that stood at the banks of the Awash River near Addis Ababa in Ethiopia. That tree represented life to many who had gone through suffering and famine. And they believed that there was a great spirit that dwelt in that tree, and so they worshiped the tree. Adults would come by and give the tree a hug and even a kiss. And the children would tell stories about how this tree had saved them. World Vision had started a project to bring irrigation, to bring water to the people and to share Christ. But they found that there was no way that they could overcome this tree that these people had believed in. So the people of World Vision that were working there made a commitment that they would start praying that that tree would no longer be a barrier and that it would die. One morning, the people prayed, "If you have faith, you can say to this tree, 'Be taken up and removed,' and it will obey you. So, Lord, we ask that you would remove this tree." The whole community knew that they were praying about it. And 6 months later, the tree dried up and fell down and collapsed in the river. And the people of the community said, "Your God has done this. Your God has dried up this tree." And 100 of them came to place their faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, the reality is we're going to have to challenge the idols that people are believing in. They're going to have to be torn down. And it's not going to be easy, but can I tell you something? We need to do it for them. We need to challenge the people. Are you really going to trust in your job? Are you really going to trust in your 401k? Are you really going to trust in this to satisfy your life? Because there's only one true God. And He's the one who can set you on fire and change you. Let's be bold and bring others to Jesus. Let's pray.